Hey everybody, welcome back to the Bible Tidbits Podcast. I'm glad you joined us today. Today, we're going to be moving on. Last week, we finished up part two of the flood narrative, and we seen Noah and his families and all the animals get to leave the ark. Well, this week, we pick up right after that, and we get to see God's covenant with Noah and all that happens surrounding that. So we cover in chapter 8, verse 20 through 9, 29. A little bit of a shorter section here today, but very important whenever we look at our overarching view of the Bible. But before we get too deep today, as always, I want to start out with a devotional thought. And this is actually a prayer, or a section of a prayer, from one of my favorite systematic theologies that they include at the end of the chapter. Let me read it here. It says, "You, Lord, are everything we need. May we desire nothing more. You are our stronghold and our deliverer. You are our strength and our hope. You are our guide and our keeper. You are the one true God and the rock of our salvation. All your grace abounds to us. We always have full sufficiency in everything. Indeed, we have an abundance for every good deed. May we not squander such exquisite blessings." Whenever we read about Noah and read about the hardships that he faced and stuff, we can see that we truly do have many blessings, being where we are in history, being after the cross, getting to have the Bible the way that we have it. And my prayer is that I don't squander this, and I pray that you too don't squander this. So much access to the Word of God, and what a thrill that is for us. And so let us make use of this access that we have to the Word of God. And today we're going to make use of it in the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through chapter 9, verse 29. And this section has God's covenant with Noah, and it has the cursing of Canaan and the blessing of Shem and Japheth. And we see also the death of Noah in this. And he dies at 950 years old. And that is very old. And that's up there. Methuselah, if I remember correctly, he was in the 960s. And he's the oldest recorded man in the Bible, oldest recording living man in the Bible. So Noah gets up there in age before he passes away. And we see this section and how it kind of the language of it and the form of it. We see it resembling chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis. We see the blessings, the creation of man, and all the blessings surrounding that. And then we also see the fall of man in Genesis 3. And in a way, we see this bearing that resemblance. As they get out of the ark and there's all these divine blessings, and then we see almost like a second fall where they go into sin, which results in these curses and blessings. And we also see this language of covenant begin. And this is language you want to pay attention to, because covenants are how the Bible is structured as a whole. Right now we live in what we call the New Covenant, where we have our salvation through Jesus Christ. But they had their different covenants in the Old Testament, and they all relate to each other. So we should pay attention to them and see how they structure and know that we too live in a covenant. So as we begin here, let's go ahead and start there in verse 20, looking through it. And we see that Noah, as soon as he gets off the ark, the first thing that he does is an act of worship. You know, the verse 20 says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord." Building an altar and offering sacrifices was their worship. We don't offer sacrifices now. Our worship looks different than theirs did here. But whenever we see this, that is them worshiping God. And so the first thing, you know, the end of verse, let's say verse 19, the very last word says, "They went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord." So off to an amazing start. Right. He is delivered. God remembered Noah. He gets off the ark and he begins to worship. And after this worship, we see God promise not to do this again. And he says that we were evil from our very youth. It's like, so man is evil and he's not going to cause a flood to come over the world again. And we see that throughout time, nature will act predictably after this. This was God willing nature to do this thing, to destroy, to wipe out man and beast. And then he delivered Noah through. So in this promise, he promises not to do this again, and we see nature act very predictably from then on. And we see that the evil of man throughout time saddens God. But now, through Noah's faithfulness and his sacrifice, God is filled with compassion towards the earth again. God got very upset. He was not happy with man because of all the sinfulness that was rampant on the earth. But we see that through Noah, he began to have compassion again. Which, that's not saying that God is changing. God is not changing. But he's using Noah in this way to change the hearts of the human race, as well as showing how he is pleased by worship and he's not pleased by our sinfulness. And he shows this compassion towards those who are worshiping him here. The altar and the sacrifice that Noah offers, most likely they fit into the law that we will later get and how it says to do sacrifices of this style. You know, even though the law hasn't been given, we can assume that this is how Noah was going about things in there. And the law offers some details on how sacrifices, you know, uncut stones and things of that nature. And we see after this promise from God and Noah's worship that there's a command. And this command is to be fruitful and multiply. And then it's reinforced with a few additional laws regarding how to treat each other, regarding murder and our life. But this be fruitful and multiply that we see resembles back to the original creation order with Adam and Eve. And we see that God desires life to go forth. He wants them to spread across the earth and to have babies and to fill the earth. You know, he cares for life because the other things that he says are protections of life. We see this as a foundational thing in the book of Genesis. And now in our own culture, it's often a debated thing, which I think there's no debate to it, that God values life and we too should value life at any stage of it. But we see this rooted in Genesis all the way back. We see in both laws that God cares for life. And the dread of man on the animals is protection for them. See, God's even caring about the life of the animals. You know, he says to Noah that the animals are going to be afraid of you, and that protects their life. And we see that play out today where often many animals, whenever you're, if you're a hunter or ever been hunting, the animals don't want you to come up and pet them often out there in the wild like that. And later, all these things that God initially gives to Noah, they gain more detail in the law whenever Moses receives the law. But right now we have this foundational caring for life and the protection of it from God. And then we see, you know, we have this promise and then we have the basic commands. Then we see God establish his covenant with Noah. And like I said earlier, this is the first covenant in Scripture and it's important for a biblical theological view of the Bible. And when we talk about a biblical theological view, what that is looking at the Bible as a developing story and doing theology through that. The devotion I read at the beginning was out of the back of a chapter of a systematic theology. And that's another discipline. Both of them are biblical in essence, but it's the method that we do them. Systematic theology, you can think about like an encyclopedia. It's all the information throughout the Bible, one thing, compiled together. So the one I read was out of the chapter regarding the church. So every scripture regarding the church is put together and they come to a synthesis on what that is. Well, in a biblical theological view, it's the development. So right here we see the first covenant. Like I said, we too here now live in a covenant. So to see God's covenant with Noah and see future covenants helps us to see the development of them so we can better understand today's covenant. It's a very interesting field of theology. But just know, next time as you go from Genesis on and you see other covenants, which you'll see more in Genesis, to see how they build, what are they the same, how are they different, to help you build a fuller view of those. So it's important to notice that this is the first one. And more will come, and they're always going to do one thing. They're always going to guide the people of God. That's one thing covenants always do. They guide the people of God. And this covenant is for every living creature in all flesh, as that is repeated throughout the passage. And covenants also have a sign that go with them. And the covenant here is the sign of a bow in the sky. We would call this as a rainbow. And we notice how this doesn't occur until after they're off the boat and the wrath is over. So God puts his bow in the sky as a sign of the covenant that he made with Noah, which promises that he's not going to wipe out man by flood again. And not only with Noah, but with every living creature in all of flesh, he makes this covenant. And I went through, in my journaling Bible, I like to use a brown pen. I use the Pigma Micron pens. I think they're the best thing for writing in your Bibles. But I use a brown colored one to go through and mark all biblical theological viewpoints so I can trace them as I flip through my Bible and see something that's underlined in brown. I can know, okay, hey, that's helping me establish this view. And in here, I underline all the covenants with that. And man, there's a lot of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I see 7 here right in the beginning. So very interesting to see the how often that language is used throughout this passage. And I also use a blue color to underline repeated things. And so those are all double underlined in my Bible. But we see that this covenant is simplified by peace. We'll see later, a covenant is simplified by circumcision. And this bow in the sky, a rainbow, as we call it, every time, you know, we get a good rain, you can look up in the sky and you can often see them. If you can't see them, somebody somewhere can see them because they exist. It's the sun hitting those rain particles. But God orchestrated that as a reminder of this. One interesting thing that I felt goofy whenever I was reading this and studying this passage, is it occurred to me, I always thought rainbow, and I was thinking like a bow on a package for some reason. I never thought it made sense. And whenever I was reading the commentary, it was the word for the bow in the sky is the weaponry bow. I was like, oh, it's a bow and arrow. It's the curve of the rainbow is to resemble a bow and arrow, not the bow on a package. So maybe you had that view too. Maybe it was just me, but that was one thing that just kind of blew my mind there for a second. But after we see this covenant established, we see the shift in the focus goes away from Noah, and it starts going towards his sons. And Canaan here, he's seen very, very often there, Ham, or very at the beginning, Ham was the father of Canaan. And Canaan is known for corruption. And the original audience would have had this in their mind as they read this. The Canaan eventually became a nation, and they were known for being corrupt people. And so as we kind of just dive into the beginning of this, that's what the original audience would have been thinking about Ham. Ham fathered Canaan. Canaan is corruption. So we see that these three men that are Noah's sons, and it's going to be from them that the whole world, every person is going to come from them. Everybody's going to be a descendant of them, including us. We right now are descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so it all rests on their shoulders. And as we get into this brief narrative, as we come to the end of this week's section, it's almost like another fall story. You know, there's many similarities with the fall of Adam and Eve, and even many similarities with the fall of Abel, or the murder of Abel. The sin of Noah is that he overindulged, and this led to immodesty. And the sin of Ham is not that he saw his father naked. You know, this was shameful, but that wasn't his sin. Rather, his sin is not covering his father. He didn't provide the protection of his father. There's many thoughts based upon the language, which I do not yet know Hebrew, that whenever he tells his brother, it's almost in a bragging type sense, not in a saddened state, not in a, oh my goodness, I can't believe this happened voice, but more of a, guys, you'll never believe what I just saw voice. You know, it points to the language that he delighted in his father's shameful corruption, which that's where Ham's sin is. Noah's not without sin, but we see Ham also falling into the sin here. See, the other two brothers, they protected themselves and they covered Noah's shameful condition. We see them acting in the right in this terrible situation, while Ham acts in the wrong. And then we see that Noah, because of this, curses Canaan. And this is interesting, and it has many different explanations that people look to. And the best that I have found is that children act in the way of their parents. You know, we can look to the line of Cain for an example in this. The descendants of Ham through Canaan continue to act in the same disgraceful way. You know, they couldn't see that then, but we can see it now from our side of history. And we can see that the nation that comes through Canaan continues to act in the way of Ham. This cursing and blessing section gives us a ranking of these three men. We see, you know, Shem at the top with Japheth below him, and then Ham at the very bottom. And it makes it clear to us that it's through Shem that the line of promise will continue. If you remember all the weeks, we've been tracing the line of promise, the line that will eventually lead to Jesus. And if you were unknowing through reading Genesis, you know, we see the prophecy, the foretelling in Genesis chapter 3, that there's going to come, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And so we are looking for the snake crusher. And each person that comes up, we're like, is it him? Is it him? You know, Noah acts as a savior in the story, but we see him falling into sin. We know it's not him. We see Ham falling into sin. We know it's not him. But we see Shem, though not perfect, we don't think it's him, but we see that it's probably going to be through Shem that this comes. And here, at the very conclusion, these final two verses, we know it's through Shem that the line of promise is going to be. He is living the righteous life. You know, the covenant that God has with all man is made. Shem is the line of promise, which will lead to future covenants. And then we see the Sethite genealogy that we previously read come to a close. If you remember before the flood narrative, we had the genealogy of Seth that led to Noah. Well, here we have the passing of Noah. So that genealogy is completed. And Noah here, he's the link between the pre-flood world and the post-flood world. And he is now dead at the age of 950 years. The life he must have lived, just to think about being on the ark and constructing the ark and seeing the pre-flood world and the post-flood world. Though his son's also seen both worlds, but he is the linking factor between the two. And he carries us into this next stage of the earth. He's not the savior. He's not the snake crusher we're waiting on. But we see that he is a crucial link to get to the snake crusher. We see that he is the bottleneck of humanity. Because of the sinfulness, God cursed everything. But then there's blessing through Noah. And so this is an important part in our view of the Bible, to know who Noah is or who he was, to know his covenant, as we'll see this covenantal language continue throughout the Bible, and to know we can learn from him. We learn from his faithfulness and his obedience, but we also learn from his sins. And we're going to see this family line continue through Shem. We're going to see lots of family lines continue, lots of genealogies throughout the Bible. But the one we're going to focus on next is going to be the descendants of Shem. And next week, we're going to be in chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 26. And in that, we're going to see another genealogy. We're going to see it go from Shem all the way to Abram, which is going to be our next key figure in the story of the Bible. And he's going to be one of the most key figures in the story of the entire Bible. We're going to see why God is referred to after Genesis as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I thank you all for joining me, and I hope to see y'all next time.